you to take your Bibles with me now, and let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. If you didn't get a listening guide, they're there on the back table. That'll help you follow along, take any notes or anything that stands out to you. I encourage you to write that down. As the Word of God is living and active, it works upon us. I preached from this passage last week at the church at West Creek. I know Pastor Steve was here, and he preached from chapter 2. I told him, we can handle it out of order. You guys are the elite Bible readers, so you can handle it out of order. But we will go back, and we'll do chapter 1 here this morning. And just by way of a little bit of introduction, I'm not sure if Steve outlined a little bit of the history of Paul writing here. So if he did, this will just be recap. If not, it will be helpful. So the letter of Thessalonians was written by the missionary trio. You'll see it there in the first verse. The Apostle Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, as he's sometimes called, and Timothy. And these three, the missionary trinity, if you like, rolled into Thessalonica, Greece. It's a city in Greece. Around AD 50, it's a Roman colony. It's the city of Thessalonica. It's a capital city in Macedonia, and you can read these details in Acts chapter 17. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, from our sins by the blood of his cross. And in just 3 weeks' time, a great group of both Jews and Greeks, so this crossed social barriers, this crossed economic barriers, we read, a great group of these people believed in Christ together, and a church was born. And immediately what followed was persecution for their new faith in Jesus Christ. Their lives didn't get better. Their lives got worse in worldly terms, in earthly terms. A great riot followed in which they dragged some believers out of their homes and took money from them as what the Bible calls a security, probably until later time as a court hearing could be had. And basically, they were persecuted by those who were not happy that they were teaching that there was another king besides Caesar. So sometimes people will say, you know, the gospel is not political. Well, it preaches of another king, and his name is Jesus. And so they were persecuted for this. And as fast as the missionary trio arrived, they had to leave. They had to leave and leave this brand new church there. And so Paul sent Timothy back to check on these brand new Christians in conflict because he wanted to hear how they were doing. And upon Timothy's return, he heard the good news that they had kept the faith. They were not only had they held on to the faith in Christ, but they were growing abundantly in their faith. And so Paul writes 1 Thessalonians in response. So now you know a little bit of the background. So let's hear God's word, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. The Bible says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the full conviction there is referring to him and their preaching, because he follows it up by saying, we preach with conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Now carrying on, verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Achaia is actually the region of Corinth. You guys are familiar with the Corinthians. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. I invite you, let's pray together. Let's ask for our God's help as we hear his word. Our God in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are. We praise you for you are so holy. You're so unstained by all that is evil and by all that as all that is sinful and all that is not good. Oh God, you're so set apart from that. And we also praise you this morning, though, because you are so good. As I prayed this morning with a couple of men, Lord, we praise you not only for what you aren't, but we praise you for what you are in your love and your goodness and your great glory and the grace you've given to us in Jesus Christ. When we speak of grace, we speak of nothing else but Jesus, your very Son who took on flesh, and your very grace for us in his perfect life, in his obedience for us, and in his death for our sins, and in his rising again. We thank you this morning, God, that we have such a great hope, even in the midst of great trials that remain, and great burdens that we still carry, and great troubles that we still walk through. Yet, in your Son, Jesus Christ, we know that we are loved, we are redeemed, we are your children. And so we ask now that as we've read from your word, that you would please strengthen us, nourish us in the faith, work on us, not just outwardly, but inwardly, in the inner man, that we might be more confident of who you are, and that we might want to live more and more for your glory. So please work in us. We ask things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, what we see is, what we learn about is having a faith that goes forth, having a faith that goes forth. I took it right out of the verse there. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. So I try to not get too creative when I set forth the meaning of the passage. So, you know, many have an approach to Christianity that treats the faith a lot like a model car that you park in a garage. You know, maybe we ourselves want to treat it that way, or other people wish we would treat our Christian faith that way. I remember my Uncle Vince, before I became a follower of Jesus Christ, I wished that he would treat his faith a little less privately, you know, stop talking to me about it all the time. But we have this idea that you treat your faith like a car you park in the garage. You pull a tarp over it, and it's so fancy you block the windows out because you don't want anybody to see what you have in there. And maybe it comes out for a drive once a year, and you know it's maybe an old model car, and so you're used to driving the automatic transmission, but this thing's manual. You ain't driven manual in so long, you forgot how to drive this thing. It's kind of jerking down the road, and you're waving at your neighbors like, "We forgot you had that car." You're like, "I forgot I had it too. I just leave it in the garage all the time." Maybe you walk in, you kick the tires, you jingle the keys. You're like, "Nah, I won't drive it today." You know. Now, that might work for a model car in your garage, but that is not a model faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible, particularly here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is commending these brand new Christians because they have a faith in God that has gone forth everywhere. That's what Paul is praising them for. Their faith was not forgettable. It was far from that. They've got faith in Jesus. And as we've already prayed and as we've already sung, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who took on flesh, who came, and as Paul says, he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. We know God loves the world because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as a ransom to save us from our sins against him. The Bible says in Romans 3 that God put Jesus forward as a satisfying sacrifice by his blood that is to be received by faith, by believing in Christ. This believing is not saying, "Great, thanks for dying for my sins, I can keep doing what I'm doing." This believing is understanding Christ has come to not only deal with the penalty of my sins, but save me from the power of them. And so believing in Christ is a turning away from sin and a trusting in him as one's Lord and as one's Savior by his sacrifice on the cross. And we know, as Paul says in Romans 3, that this makes God both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And they had believed in Jesus, and they have now their works of faith. So this is not invisible faith, right? Faith is personal. It's personal. No one can believe for you, or it's not something you just kind of automatically fall into after attending church enough times. Faith is personal, but it's not invisible. He's thanking them for their works of faith, their labor of love. Labor is a Greek word, kopos. I don't use Greek a lot. I use it occasionally. I have to talk to Patrick. He'll help me out with it. But kopos sounds like the word copious. Patrick's taking Greek at seminary. He's taken that. That's why I mentioned that. He's not Greek in origin or something like that. But kopos is the Greek word for labor. And so it's labor of love. Love is so much more than a feeling, right? I mean, we know that to be true. I mean, love might start out as, you know, in a marriage or, you know, in a romance. It might start out as, you know, warm, fuzzy feelings. But it's not long before it becomes labor. It's a lot more than just a feeling. It's an action. It's work. And if you've had toddlers, it's a real labor. Or newborns, you know, it's a real labor. But this is the same kind of love that we're told to have for each other as Christians. A love that labors. To love each other. I was under the weather this week, and I can't tell you how many people reached out to me like, hey, do you need anything? You know, can I help you? Can I care for you? That's love. And they've got the endurance of hope in Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul knew the fire of faith in Jesus Christ had been lit at Thessalonica because there's all the heat of Christian obedience. There's all the light of the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. You know, at the church at West Creek, I walked in, and they had a fancy fireplace, but it was a decorative one. It's just one of those things that lights up, and it looks like a big roaring fire, but you could put your hand right up to it because it's a fake fire. There's nothing to it. And sometimes Christian faith is professed with the lips, but there's no evidences of it in life. And so genuine Christian faith has the heat, has the light, if you will, of these what are the works of faith and the labor of love and the endurance that comes from our hope. And that we have a Savior who's coming back for us. So faith in Jesus is personal, but it is not invisible. And so I just wanted to walk through the rest of these verses that remain here and see, having a faith that goes forth for us, this faith that we've been given in Christ, this faith that Jesus said, this kingdom of God that would start as small as a mustard seed and before long would grow into a tree that was big enough for all the birds of the air to nest in. Even though we are might seem like a small people, we are called to have a faith that goes forth. And so we learn from this passage, I think, three things about this faith. And we're going to look at its root, its fruit, and its future. So first, let's talk about the root of this faith that goes forth. If you look at verse 4, after Paul tells them about his thanksgiving for them to God, Paul begins to talk about his confidence in God about their faith. So from giving thanks to God to his confidence in God. Look at verse 4. Pardon me, I need a sip here. Look at verse 4. He says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you." That's quite a statement to make about a group of people that he has spent only three weeks with, right? He hasn't known them that long. They're relatively new at this whole Jesus thing. I shared with the church at West Creek last week, I said, you know, we have some newer believers, and we have one in particular who you'll probably figure out who likes to say in his Christian faith, you know, I'm still kind of new at this thing. Particularly when people will pressure you or antagonize you and say, you have to treat me nice, even though I'm treating you bad because you're a Christian. And Jerry will sometimes say, you better watch it because I'm new at this thing, right? I'm new at, the old me might easily come out here, you know? And so very much so, you think about these believers at Thessalonica and all that they've been through in 3 weeks and the persecution they're facing. They've been dragged out into the street. They've had money taken from them. They're under constant threat. And Paul says to them, I know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. How is Paul able to say that about people, about Christians he's known for just 3 weeks? How is he able to give them such a confidence in God? It's there in the Bible, the second part of verse 4, or really just pick it up in verse 5. He says, I know this because our gospel came to you, not only in word, which the gospel has to come in word, because it's not good vibes we're trying to give people. It's not a more loving outlook on life we're trying to give people. It's the word about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior for sinners by the blood of his cross. So we know our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. Again, it had power that transformed their life. It gave them a new, like a power. They knew the forgiveness of their sins. They still struggle with sin, but they didn't want to walk in the same way anymore. They're living now for a different kingdom, not for Caesar's oppressive kingdom that was just trying to basically take from people to lift self up. They were caring for the people on the bottom of society is what Christians were known for. Christians were known in the Roman Empire for taking the babies that people threw into the trenches because they didn't want to raise them. So again, this gospel came in power in the lives of these people. And verse 5, and in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Paul could sense, was personally there at work in the preaching of the word, right? We're good Southern Baptist church here. We do believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible, as sometimes as we joke, because we're very much about God's Word, because that's what the Spirit has inspired. But yet we must remember God is one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Paul says the Holy Spirit was at work in the preaching of the Word. And again, the end of that verse, he says, it came with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Paul's basically saying, I'm confident about who you are, that God has chose you in Christ before there was time. I'm confident. I saw God call you to faith in himself in time, and so I know that you're loved by God. There was Spirit-empowered preaching there, is what Paul says. God was all over me as I delivered the word. There was Spirit-empowered believing. The Spirit was at work in you to bring you to faith. It's got all the evidences of people who are loved and chosen by God. It's kind of like seeing a carpenter grab a big old gnarled block of wood, pull it up out of the wood pile, and he drags it on over into the factory floor, and he throws it on the press machine. Imagine Bob Vila, maybe, you know. Now here's what we're gonna do with this piece of wood, you know. And he throws it on the machine. He powers it up, and you hear the saw going, and you see him carving off pieces. You see the sawdust flying around. You see him, you know, his steady hands. He's got a design that he's crafting this thing to. How silly would it be to say, "Gee, I wonder if that carpenter has any plans for that block of wood? Does he care about that block of wood at all?" You'd say, "Of course he cares about that block of wood. He's got a plan for that thing. That thing is never going to be the same again." And basically, that's what Paul is getting across. That the fact when we believe in Christ and the gospel comes with power into our lives, that is visible evidence of the fact that we are loved by God and chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, as Ephesians 1 says, that he chose us, he predestined us for adoption as sons, and sons and daughters, Ephesians chapter 1. And so, you know, and there's evidences of that. They imitated the faith of Paul. They have their own witness of the Holy Spirit living within them. The Spirit is giving them joy, verse 6 and 7. They're in much affliction, but yet they have joy at receiving the word. They're being persecuted for the gospel, but yet they're joyful that they now belong to Jesus Christ. And so the source of our faith, the root of our faith, it's not our own goodness or loveliness, but it is the absolute grace of God. When we're looking for reasons for why God would love us, we can't look into ourselves. We look outward to God. It is in his own love and grace for us in Christ. It is the merits of Jesus, God himself, who won this great salvation for us. This is God's gift that he's given to us. And so we're just reminded this morning, or perhaps you're hearing for the first time, you know, salvation from sin, being reconciled to God and having eternal life and no longer fearing death and actually having a new power at work in us today. Salvation is not coming to God on the basis of our own worthiness. That is the wrong root. It's the wrong root. You're not going to be able to grow the right life when you come based on what can I do to clean myself up? How can I try to have the power of a Christian life without Jesus Christ? Salvation is about coming. It's about coming to this gospel that God gives us by just absolute grace. It's an awareness that God is opening my eyes to Jesus. He's bringing me to rest in Christ alone, and that's the proper root of our faith. God's absolute grace for us, ultimately in the cross of His Son Jesus. And for we who have believed in this gospel, you know, it's a test for us to say, you know, how am I doing at remembering my roots? Can I remember the root of my faith when it matters most? Not when times are easy and when things are good, but when you're, you know, as I was this week on day 5 of having a flu. You know, I'm negative for COVID. Don't anybody panic. You know? But day 5 of a fever and being like, man, I can't even think straight anymore. You know, I tell my wife I'm feeling delusional. You know, but day after day, whenever trials, whatever challenges continue to persist, how good are you at remembering the root of your faith? I'm loved and chosen by God in Christ. I'm His. He loves me because of Jesus. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. As Christians, this means, you know, like think of annuals that come up every changing of the season. I'm terrible with flowers. Talk to Carolyn maybe afterward. She's able to grow things that I kill off in a week. I come in, I'm like, this must be like a Garden of Eden in here with all these orchids growing. You know, orchids no less, the most difficult plant to grow. But anyway, you know, these annuals, they come up, they bloom at the end of every winter. And you know, for us as Christians, we tend to look around at our circumstances and think, if circumstances are just right, then I can really bear fruit. We need to look elsewhere to the root and say, I am like a tree planted by a stream of water that can bear fruit in every season because I'm loved and chosen by God in Jesus Christ. I need that message when I go through trials. I need that hope when Satan buffets with his fiery arrows and tries to beset us with different fears. We need to remember our roots. And we grow through what we go through then as Christians. We're not just going through stuff. We're growing through stuff, guys. So that's the good news about the root of our faith. That's what Paul wanted them to know. Let's move on to the root of this faith then. We know that it's faith alone in Christ alone that saves. It's faith alone that saves because it's all his work. Right, I have to be united to Jesus by faith so that what's true of Jesus becomes true of me. His obedience, his atoning sacrifice, his rising from the dead. That's why it's nothing but faith. However, the faith that saves is never alone. Okay, so it's faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. What I mean is, it's just what James means. That there's always works that show our faith exists. And that's what Paul is praising them for. And it's helpful for us, though, looking at the Thessalonians. First off, these guys have outward evidences of grace. John Stott, in his commentary, says they've got works produced by faith. They've got labor that's prompted by love. Because they love one another, because they love others around them as well, they have labor that it pushes them to want to love. They have a steadfastness about them because of their hope in Jesus Christ. They also have an endurance of sufferings for their faith in Jesus. John Stott again says that the gospel encounters hostility because, why is Jesus not just loved by everybody as soon as we say his name? You can even talk about God, but as soon as you start talking about Jesus, you know, I saw a political campaign ad this week. It was interesting because I was reading a book that was talking about the dangers of wedding church and state together, and I looked up and a campaign candidate was running, and I looked up right as it said, like, pro-God, pro-gun, pro-Trump, you know, and just kind of blending all these things together. And I thought, it's so different if you take out the word God and put Jesus in there, pro-Jesus. You know, nobody would probably be voting for that guy. Well, the gospel encounters hostility because it challenges human pride and sinful indulgence. That's what John Stott says. Jesus is not anti-sinners. He is the Savior for sinners. But Jesus is anti-sin. He has come to make war on sin, to put an end to the works of Satan. And so you're either with Jesus and saved from sin or against him because you still love sin and you want that. And so they wanted the world, the city of Thessalonica where they still lived was anti-Jesus. And so following Jesus meant having to endure suffering. Guys, that is a fruit of our faith. That is a fruit of our faith. John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We don't wish that, we don't want that, but we do endure it if that's what it means to talk about our love for Jesus Christ and our love for righteousness rather than for sinfulness. A third fruit, they have a widespread witness of God's word coming forth from them. Look at verse 8. A fruit of their faith was, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. The gospel didn't go out like a whimper at Thessalonica. The gospel didn't go out as a whisper, like I said it so that only John could hear it. No, it was like a gospel thunderclap. That's what the word sound forth means. You guys, I heard that story when I went out jogging once in a rainstorm. I thought, I'll be so fast. I'll be home before the heaviest stuff runs in. And I remember right as I was at the top of a hill turning the corner on the way home, I saw this bright flash. I mean, it was so bright, I thought the Lord had returned. You know, I mean, but the crack of thunder that followed, I mean, I jumped straight up in the air. I mean, it was so loud, and right there in the Brookside Valley, it thunders around. It echoes all the way, so that what happens at one end of the valley ends up going all the way around to the other side of the valley. And it's funny, because at night, you can hear the echo. It sounds like trucks will be, like, coming around the backyard, but it's just the sound echoing around. That's what was happening with the word about Jesus Christ at Thessalonica. it sounded forth from them. They didn't whisper about Jesus. They declared it with confidence, with boldness. And, you know, I was reminded really by this passage, you know, they were not ashamed of Jesus. We have no reason to be ashamed of Jesus. He is the one who forgives us our sins. He is the one who's going to raise us from the dead once we die. He is the one who, his kingdom brings righteousness. His kingdom loves the outcast, lifts up the poor, lifts up the needy, as we learn to love each other as we should. And so, I forget the singer who says it, you know, we should be radio up and windows down with the news about Christ. You know, we should be blasting the word about Jesus, you know, and not always waiting for people to ask you. Last Sunday, it was so cold, wasn't it? It's like a blizzard. I was preaching there in Parma and looking out the windows, and it was just blizzarding outside. I'm like, and when we got back in the car, you know, when it's freezing outside, you don't ask permission. Like, oh, can I turn the heater on, guys? Would that be all right with you? No, you get in the car and you're just like, crank that thing instant, you know, as high as it can go. And like, we live in a world that it's increasingly becoming, the less people know about Jesus Christ, just the more cold and hopeless the world becomes, not even knowing where to look. And so we live in a world that's it's ice cold, dead in sin. If you're waiting for permission to talk to other people about Jesus Christ, it's never going to come. The word of the Lord needs to sound forth from us. And we've talked in group about different ways each of us is gifted to do that and different opportunities that we'll be able to take advantage of. All of us are gifted differently, but all of us are going to have opportunities for the word of the Lord to sound forth from us. Now, the fourth fruit, and we're coming up on the end here. So, was the widespread witness of God's work on them. God's word from them, but God's work on them. I don't know if you caught this or not, but notice that their talk about Jesus, it traveled far, right? He said Macedonia and Achaia, but their walk with Jesus, their faith went forth. What does it say? It says everywhere. And Paul's doing that to let them know, like, their word about Jesus traveled far, but their lives for Jesus traveled farther, so that people were able to practically gossip about the Thessalonians and say, do you hear what happened to those Christians down there at Thessalonica? It wasn't just the words of their mouth, but it was the content of their lives that convinced people and said, you know what, they used to be dead in their sins, but now those people are dead to their sins. They used to turn to temples. They used to give themselves to things that were not God. They loved things that brought them harm, but then their eyes were open to Jesus. And now those people over there are loving God, they're living for God, their lives are totally changed, and people are gossiping in a good way about them, and they're saying, what has happened to those people over there? And people should be able to say that about us as Christians. What has happened to Tony? What has happened to Chris? It's not just our lips for Jesus, but our lives for Jesus as we serve the living and true God, that people know Christ is who he said he is because I've watched what he did in the life of that person. So we have the same root as the Thessalonians. We can bear the exact same fruit as they did. My lips for Jesus, my life for Jesus. So who by my life, who by your life are you passing on the gospel to? Like the telephone game, you know, here's, you know, you'd say, you know, Johnny Stinks, pass it down, you know, and it passes around. But who by your life, who in your life are you passing the word about Jesus on to? It's the word about Christ that has the power to change people. And the gospel by which we're saved is the gospel which we're sent with. So we are missionaries. We don't just do missions. You are the missionaries. So, you know, who is God sending you to? Could be, again, I say it often, just people across the couch, people around you watching your life, your own children watching you. I was thrilled to hear Mariana the other day talking about her interest in Jesus, you know, and saying that she wants to believe in him and follow him. Like, it's your choice, you know, but she's watching. She's watching not only my wife and I, but she's watching you all, you know. And so who's watching you? And your life for Christ is the instrument that God is using to lead other people to follow him. And sometimes I have to be encouraged, you know, we like the idea of just making a splash, you know, we want to make a splash. We don't want to be boring, if nothing else, right? We all want to make a splash, but Jesus needs to hold the desires of our heart to where we say, you know what, I want to make a splash for Jesus. I want to make a splash for him in my life. Let me close. So there's the root of this faith. It's God's gracious election of us, choosing us in Christ so that we would choose Jesus. We have the fruit of this faith, the word of the Lord and the work of God upon us, and there's a future for our faith too. Notice that we're not only working for God on the earth, but as with the Thessalonians, verse 11, yet also they were waiting for his Son from heaven, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. A future for our faith is the return of the Son of God on the clouds of heaven. He's going to come again. Every eye is going to see him. The future we're waiting for is a bodily resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead. We're going to rise again from the dead. That is hope that can steady us in the midst of whatever we're dealing with. And we have a rescue from Jesus. God is going to judge all things. God is going to, it says there's wrath to come. There's no way to dance around that. He's coming. He's going to stop all evil. He's going to remove all presence of sin in his elect people, in the people who belong to Christ. And there's going to be a kingdom of righteousness. That's our future. So because we have no less than a Jesus-sized hope, we can have nothing less than a Jesus-shaped life. Let's live Jesus-shaped lives. Let's have a faith that goes forth. We've got the root for it. We know the fruit is that we need to bear. So let's pray together and let's ask for God to help us to that end. God, it's good to be reminded again of the great love that you have given to us in your Son, Jesus. It is so great a salvation that we could not do on our own. And so we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to win it for us. Thank you for what he has done for us by obeying perfectly. Thank you for his great love for us and bearing our sins away upon the cross. And thank you that he has risen again and that we've been united to him. And that we know your grace now, God. We know your love. We've been thrilled to know the pardon of our sins. And we thank you for just the day-to-day experience of how you're helping us to live a holy life now. And yet, Lord, there is still much work to be done. So we pray that in all the areas where we still need to grow in holiness, Lord, that you'd help us to let go of sin that so easily entangles. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with peace, with the great future that we have, so that we would not be afraid of anything, O Lord, and that we would bear the fruit that you call us to bear with our lips and our lives, speaking of Jesus, our great Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.